Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I wanted to say thank you, band, but the band got raptured. Thank you, Danny. Okay. They're gone. Chandra, thank you, everybody, wherever you are. It's so good to be back, and in a cold Western Cape, we thank the Lord for the rain. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, but I must confess this morning that my mind, half of my brain is still in India, the other half is still in Nepal, and but my body is here. And I trust my spirit as well. So if I speak in Hindi, then you must know that I'm speaking from India. So you don't know that if I switch over to a different accent, it's not because I'm weird or schizophrenic. It's just because I think in India. Okay. we've just come back. And a lot of the mission teams have arrived yesterday and the day before that. Isn't it amazing to be part of a church that believe that we must reach the nations and that we are also different? Especially some of the places we've been to where there are really people that has never heard of the name of Jesus. They've never had an encounter with God, and the privilege for us as a church to be part of that, to send out people. Maybe you didn't go, but you gave and you prayed, and we just really want to thank you for being part of that. It's the sower and the one who reaps has got the same reward. It's not the one who goes is not better than the one who stays and supports and prays, and we all are part of that. And I'm going to share a couple of testimonies just to sort of reflect a little bit, and also to challenge us on the way that we live. I think all of us, the moment when we are challenged to get out of our comfort zone, then God can actually speak to you. and then you're sort of confronted with a couple of things. And one of the biggest things is simply the question, what in your relationship with God is, what in the culture? Because we all have different cultures. You know, when we come to Stellenbosch, there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of living. When you would go to another nation, there's also a lot of cultures. And not everything about culture and tradition is bad, but there are certain stuff that you must realize, like, whoa, I must sort of take a step back and I must really have a look at this, because maybe this is not good. Maybe this is not biblical. And so the question is, what is a Jesus culture and a biblical culture and a biblical worldview versus what is a South African or an American or an Indian or a different way that we see things and we live? And then if you're in that thing, you get trapped a little bit because we grow up in that way. And then we think like that is the norm, until God sort of sometimes takes you a little bit out of that way, and you have to take off your glasses and you have to look at things differently. You think like, whoa, you know, now I see what is biblical. And I remember, I think I was 13 years old. We went to a hike here in Betty's Bay with the family. And we went to, the whole idea was psyching ourselves up to go and look at the dizas. Okay, dizas are these little flowers that is like on the western, you know, Western Cape. And I don't know if it's the Western Cape's flower, but the Stormers and lots of the Western Cape province team, rugby team, they've got like this little flower. It's a red flower. It's called a disa. And it's a beautiful flower. And my parents grew up, my father especially, in a culture of fauna and flora. And he was like the chairman of this society in Caledon and Villiersdorp, and they had all these names for these flowers. So many times when we would go and walk, then he would use these big names, Velvicha Mirabilis. Okay, that's Namibia, but whatever. And he'll have these like Latin names for these flowers. And then we as little chokers would go along, and we would say, oh, another Blomskimus and another Plantskimus. We would just like, it's all got these oosses behind, you know, they sound very deep. But so that day specifically, we went to go up to look at the Dizas, because the Dizas will grow there on the slope sort of this mountain. And I was so expectant. So I went there. And then everybody, like, especially the older people in the party would say, wow, look at the flowers. And I was, like, staring at it, and I was, like, looking. I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't see a flower. I thought they were joking with me. And I was like, what is going on, you know? And then for the first time in my life, I actually realized I'm colorblind, because I couldn't see the red flowers in between the green pastures, you know? So it was, for them, it was a great experience. For me, it was like one of the worst experiences, because we hiked like 5 kilometers to get there. I was tired. I was just interested in the food, but I couldn't see a thing. And they came back, and they was like, wow. It's almost like Donnie when he looks at the birds, you know, look at this little bird. And I can't see the bird if I don't have my glasses on, you know. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes we can look at something, but you don't see because you're colorblind. And that can happen in any of our lives, and especially if we grow up in the same way. So I'm gonna talk a little about and share some testimonies on this, but let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who had believed were together and had all things in common. We're going to talk a little bit about a Christian culture. What is a Christian culture? What is a Christian community? And going especially to the East makes it very difficult when you come there and you start to realize, like, whoa, what is real community and how do we live a life that is not individualistic? You know, here we see that the launch of the church, you know, the church was there, and the church was there for a long time already. And so Jesus came, and Jesus came to live a life that was very different, and came to introduce a lifestyle that was very different than what we are used to today. He chose a couple of guys, ordinary fishermen that were just out there, that were clueless. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem to find his top 12 scholars. He went to the fishermen that had no front teeth probably, were clueless, but they were passionate, some of them. Some, there were two zealots, which were like almost terrorists. And then there were the other guys that were just like the floaters, the dreamers. He had a couple of different people that he chose. And he just said, hey, you come and follow me. And he started to walk a road with them in a relationship, in a community. And he started to establish something that were value and principle driven. And these guys eventually, he said, I must go away so that you're going to change the world and go to the upper room, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Any community that you try to establish without the Holy Spirit will be focusing on itself rather than focusing on why they're there. And that's why they couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came, Scripture says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued that fellowship, that the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, not upon the community, but upon people around them. Fear came upon, people started to respect this community for what was intrinsic, what was the things that bound them together. And it was so funny that we were in India. And you'll meet Pastor Sam. We've been sending a lot of teams there. He's coming down in October, and he'll preach here one morning. You know, they have prayer meetings every Friday night through the night, you know, they're praying for revival. And now you sort of, when you hear that and you get there and you think, like, okay, we're trusting God for revival in Stellenbosch. And then you think, like, okay, suddenly you shift it because you realize, like, whoa, we just try to get people together to pray for 1 hour a week, and most people can't come because we're too busy. But yeah, the whole church is there every Friday night praying and say, God, we want revival. And they think, like, okay, culture shift, shock, okay, Lord, we know where, you know. God just sometimes wants you to see stuff like that without feeling condemned or without feeling like, oh, now we must all go into prayer mode. But if we want the results of the Bible, then we need to do it God's way. Would you agree with me? So this is our foundational scripture. I want to show you some pictures. Here's the first picture is of us hiking there up into the mountains, crossing the rivers, and just going to some of the unreached villages. Now, so, some of the things was just so amazing when you get up there and you sort of start to preach the gospel. I remember this one lady we got to when we got to her home, because we'd walk from home to home in these villages, and so this lady just chased us away. She didn't want anything to do with us, you know. She just said, go away, I don't want anything, you know, because there were interpreters with us. So then we decided we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing, In the Himmel is the Year, you know. We're going to just start singing, because the scripture says, you know, if you don't know what to do, just sing, just worship God. So that's what we did. And so she stood there, and suddenly, you know, that oppression, the demons just left. And eventually she invited us into her home to share the gospel. And it was so amazing when you do stuff in a biblical way, you know. So I want to encourage you, when you get to your work and you realize like there's really heaviness here, go into the toilet and sing, okay? Just worship God. Because put on a spirit, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, you know. Then the devil will flee. And we saw that, how people's hearts just open up when you start to worship. You just lift Jesus up. Don't try to be Jesus. Just lift him up. Lift him up over your farm. Lift him up over your household. Just stop. Worship him. And we see those pictures. Here's the second picture. And this is a challenging one we had. We stayed there with a group of Christians. And they were the only Christians in this whole village. And they invited us into their home. Now, we 17 people that stayed in their home. Yeah, and we all slept there, and they made food for us and just served us and celebrated us. And I realized, like, wow, if we want to live a life of an open community, how many of us would actually open our homes? We would just think like, oh, I'm so inconvenient if somebody comes to stay with me. But if we want to be Christians, we have to open up our homes. We have to inconvenience ourselves. If we want the broken to come in, we have to live a biblical way. And that's why we see in that scripture in Acts, it says that they had all things in common. They shared. They came to a place where they could just say, hey, you are welcome. But many of us, we are event-driven in our Christianity. That means like, I've got my life, and then I go to Christian events. And sometimes we're afraid of community. Why? Because it will be a great inconvenience. It will be something that will happen in your heart, is you'll start to be challenged where people can see right through and even what's going on in your life. And that is what we're all afraid of that. We're all afraid of, what if people think that I'm not so spiritual as I seem I am, you know? But community is the answer, and that's why God is challenging us. Are we a real biblical church? Now, here, the next picture. I'm just showing some pictures. We came to this village and we sort of walked up. And now in Nepal, apparently, people there walk 80% of their lives. You know, not what they sleep, but 80% of their lives, you know. So we went, this pastor said, and the two interpreters said, no, we're going to just walk a little bit here, and so we can walk with our slops, you know. So I thought, like, plakies, gooi mekaar vol sand, you know, I don't know what you call them. But okay, so here we go, you know. So, hallelujah, 5 hours later, 12 kilometers, 45 degrees, we're just going to go walk around the corner, you know. So if a Nepalese tells you we're going to go to the shop, we're going to walk 5 minutes, it's going to be 5 hours. Amen. So don't trust him on their time and their space. But so here we came to this little village. And so as we came around the corner, there was a whole group of people fighting verbally. They were like screaming at each other, and there was something wrong. We realized that. We didn't understand what they were saying. And so like, they were at each other. So now we come around and we walk around and we Silver realized, okay, this is a bit of a tense situation, but in any tense situation, there's always a place where God can move. So we stopped, and then we sort of, hey, we wanted to share, we want to sing your song. Yeah, but we didn't actually sing them a song. We would worship God, and then God will start to open up hearts as we would sing. And so you are sharing the gospel a little bit with him, but then you'll see there in the mill, it's a bit faded, but in the mill there next to the cow, there's a guy sitting there. And we realized that this is the man of peace of this village. And so we started to speak to him specifically, and eventually through the interpreter, he said, well, do you know what? I've never heard of Jesus, but do you know that I've been dreaming, he says. I've been dreaming all my life. But I'm not going to tell you what the dream is, he told us. If you can tell me what the dream is, then I maybe will start to believe in your God. Sure, now he's standing there. Okay, Lord, Shandai. What is? But so we're just ministering and worshiping, and then eventually God gave us a couple of words of knowledge. And we started to tell him the story of Noah. He's been dreaming the dream for 45 years, and he hasn't told anybody. And I was waiting for the answer of the dream. And here we came to the village, and we told him the story. We felt led to tell him the story of the Noah, and it was exactly the story that he was dreaming. He dreamed of the ark. He dreamed of the floods for 45 years. And here one day God comes and tells him, I know. It was so lekker. We're just like, yes, Jesus, yes. Yes, because he hasn't told anybody, and everybody, all the witch doctors, everybody tried to interpret, and he is the man of peace for the whole village. God reached a whole village, but it took him 45 years. God has been preparing his heart. Isn't that amazing how God works with all of us and people around us? And then suddenly, just that day, God decides, this is your day, you know? Let's jump to this scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. As we pursue a life of community, and that's what we find in the Eastern cultures, is much more even a biblical type of way of living. You and I need to realize that we live in an individualistic consumer society. And we are set up to believe that the things on the outside determine our identity, determine our worth. And there's a massive temptation, and it hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden, that where Satan came and said, look here, but look at this fruit, and maybe you're going to become like God if you eat of that tree. It's exactly the same. The temptation is exactly the same for you and I, and especially in our culture that has become so busy, so full of distractions, so full of these things. We get more busy and busy, and it's all to distract us away from what is your true identity. Who do Christ say that you are and I am, and as a community? And in 1 Peter, Peter writes and he says, when we come to him, we come to God as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. When we come to God as a church, as a community this morning, you have to realize that God has chosen you. You have not chosen him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says the same. He says, you know, God has chosen us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him and in him. Galatians says the same. There are books that has the same theme. Galatians says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And then later in Galatians 4, he says, you are no longer a slave to this world and this way of thinking, but you are a son, a daughter of God, and an heir of God. But isn't it amazing that to come into a culture and to think that it is actually Christian, an individualistic way of thinking, it's not Christian. It is so far removed from what God has called us to be. And that's why Peter writes to these guys and he says, look, you have to realize that God has chosen you and you're precious, but you're like a living stone. And a living stone, like in this building, as you know, it was a very different the way they built and the way we built today, but there was a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone. The cornerstone wasn't at the bottom. The cornerstone was in the top of the building that held everything together. And so God says, when we are here today, we're like a living stone. We're like a part of a building of God. You're like a piece of God's puzzle, of His building, of how He put you. But He's chosen you. He's got a calling on your life. He's got a cause that you can live for. And that invitation is bigger than just you or me. Because this building, if we look at this building, you can't see the stones. You realize you are protected by this building. You realize that you've got a covering. We can sit here, and it is a bit cold in this building, but it is amazing. These boundaries, there's a lot of stuff that this building has around us, but we don't see the stones. And yet, it is so, so important that every stone is in its place. Now, God says in this way, as in a community, you are a living stone. You're being built up, but you are chosen by God. And yes, you are precious. But you're not more precious, and I'm not more precious than somebody else, because if there's 10 stones there, there's a hole that's gone. If they're gone, they're not there. Then the building isn't whole. And says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that God says, hey, you are here, I'm here, to be part of this spiritual house, but to be part of a holy priesthood. And priests were there to minister to God. Your primary purpose, my primary purpose here in this world, is to minister to God first. Before we minister to people, is to worship God, is to please God, is to have Him number one in your life. And this, when we come together today, it is so amazing, you know, and that's what amazes me when we went to India and Nepal. You get there, you find some believers. There was one village where there was only one guy that was a believer, one Christian among everybody there. And we went to his house, and when we got there, we just realized, like, this is a brother. we know this guy because we built together. We're part of the same house. Isn't it amazing? You can go to Japan and China, all the other places, and you walk into a Christian's home and you suddenly realize, like, there's something much bigger here. We're all part of a spiritual house. And that's God's invitation to us. But you know what? The world and the community we live in here in Stellenbosch is going to get you distracted just to focus on you and your own little family and all the stuff that you and I do, and we get in our program and get with the program. But we don't realize that God sees what we are doing here this morning as very spiritual, because there's holy priests coming to not just sing nice worship songs to make us feel good, but we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to Him, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual house. God loves what is happening here today, because we're coming together. We say, God, yes, I'm busy, all of that stuff, but I'm taking time out to come and minister to you, to worship you. That is why it is more spiritual to worship together than just to worship as an individual at home. Because something happens in the spiritual atmosphere over Stellenbosch every Sunday morning or Sunday evening when we worship together. We're coming together. The stones are coming together and say, God, we are your priests. And priests were bridge builders. They were people that would first minister to God. But once they've ministered to God, their main purpose was then to go out to minister to the people that God died for, or that God had a word for. So you, as you're sitting here today, you're ministering to God, but you're also saying, once I've been with God, now I have to go and tell people what God says and who God is. It's called evangelism. And that's why it takes a surrender. It takes a way of thinking, a different way of thinking about church, about your life. Every morning when you wake up, you say, God, I'm a holy priest. I think it's 1 Peter 2 verse 9, just later on, a couple of verses, it says, you are a holy priesthood, a special people, proclaiming His praises. You are here to worship Him. Royal priesthood. We're a different community. We're not South Africans. We're not Americans. That's not your identity. You're a holy priesthood. You're believers. I'm actually a bit afraid to say today we're Christians. Because there are many people saying they're Christians, but they're not believers. They're not living stones. And so the challenge for us to as we move out of our comfort zone, as God begins to challenge us to become biblical believers and be part of a community, is even when we come to small group, am I in that small group because I want to just receive something, or am I a priest? I'm a minister. I'm ministering to God and I'm ministering to the people around me that God has placed me in relationship with. And if you're not in a small group, I want to challenge you, become a priest. Become part of that community. And many times you're not going to like that because it's not nice to live an open life. It's better to stay at home. And I really want to commend you because it's a cold morning. It's better, you know, the spirit of duvet was heavy this morning when you woke up and that first raindrops fell. And you think like, oh, Lord, I'm going to minister to you from this place. You know, deep sleep. But when you come here, there's something different, because what happens here is not just a little ritual. It's a community of believers saying, God, we're ministering to you. And also what happens is in the spiritual realm over this town, things begin to change when the Christians come together, when we as a church, when other churches come together, and there's beautiful churches, amazing churches in this town, amazing believers. We begin to charge the spiritual atmosphere as we minister to God. And the demons flee. So when we worship, when we sing these songs, you are holy, holy, holy. You are great. Hallelujah. When we sing these songs, do you know we're actually proclaiming in the spiritual realms, and the demons has to go. There's an openness in the spiritual realms. It's so amazing to come back. You know, we landed last night late and got to bed probably at 2 a.m. So I'm just still on a mission, adrenaline high, you know. But the amazing thing is to walk in here this morning and just feel the peace of God and just relax. Wow, this is home. Yeah? Just look at all the amazing people and you realize like, wow, this is family. And if you don't feel like that, then ask God. Say, God, make this my family. I want to be part of this community. I realize I'm feel a bit like an outsider because the devil is deceiving me. He wants to rob me from what God has called us to do together. And that's why God says, our Father. He never said, my Father. He said, never just me. He said, our Father. That's how you pray. That's how you come into a place is where you can begin to share your life with a lot of other people. You know, when I talk to the parents here, we aren't supposed to bring up our children alone. Everybody in this community is supposed to have a say in your children's lives and say, hey, we're looking out for you. We're taking care of you. Amen. They just go back to that last picture of Pastor Amar. Now, this is the pastor we are working with in Nepal, and we as a church have been sending teams there for many years. It's in the southern parts of Nepal, and I remember meeting him the first time where God said, hey, this is a man of peace. You know, we go with scriptural principles, and so we started to pray, and he came over to the conference, and he started a Let's Go Bible School. 5 years ago, and since then he's planted more than 90 churches in that area. You know, and it's amazing going to these churches and supporting these churches and just seeing how, as we as a community here from South Africa, are investing in maybe somebody that you have got no clue in, but seeing the gospel going into those villages. And we one of the testimonies last year at the church, his house is next to the church. There was a school opposite the church, and we went there the morning and we sort of just ministered to the kids. And a group of the people in that team said, God, give Pastor Amar these buildings because we want to reach the whole southern parts of Nepal, northern parts of India, into the Himalayas, because that's where the most unreached people are. It's in Pakistan, Sri Lanka, northern parts of India, right through Nepal. So, Lord, give him this building. And when we came there this year, he got the building, a massive school, 5 hectares of agricultural land. We stood there now. We slept in the building. We said, Lord, you've answered prayer. You know, we as a church in Stellenbosch don't have a church building, but hallelujah, we've got 2 church buildings in Nepal. Amen. And isn't that amazing? Hey. So now we, if you like love agriculture, we want to send a couple of working people over there next year, April. Because he's got like 7 dams that we need to fill with fish and the mealies, and there's a lot of ground there, and we're gonna help him to cultivate that. And as he brings in the guys, but you know how he does it? How he trains these pastors up? For 9 months they stay with him in his house. The Let's Go Bible School. He trains them for 9 months. So they eat together, they sleep together, they get into the word together, and then from there he sends them out. And I realize, like, Lord, that's so biblical. But you know, in our culture, most of us, we won't go there. We won't say, oh, you know, I'm gonna let somebody stay with me for 9 months. It's gonna be too much inconvenience. But I'm trusting God will move there, because that's what Acts did. They had all things in common. They prayed. They realized that fellowship isn't just a nice social get-together. It's not just, let's talk about the rugby of the week, or let's just... Fellowship was so important to the church. And when you go to the church now, the persecuted church especially, you realize that those people are so thankful for every moment they can just spend with each other. They realize that it's holy. It's amazing when the brethren dwell together in unity, because their God commands a blessing. God just doesn't pray a blessing. He commands a blessing. When people come together, when they come into agreement, and the thing that the devil wants to rob us from as believers is the power of agreement. God says, whatever you're going to agree on concerning my will, it will be done. Just ask me. But because of individualism, he doesn't want you to live in agreement concerning the purpose for our lives together and for your life. That's why divorce destroys. That's why division destroys. That's why scripture is so intensely insane. Paul says, don't even eat with those people that cause division. When they speak negatively, when they try to divide, when they slander, when they say negative stuff. Because once that begins to happen, every evil thing has gotten access to your life. Because of the power of unity. Because of the power of agreement. But we cannot have agreement if we don't have community. And so living with this pastor and just realizing, like, wow, God, there's so much different stuff. They don't have a lot of things, you know. But one thing they have is they know how to agree. They know how to live in a place of saying, what you have is mine and what I have is yours. And we're going to share it. If you suffer, I suffer. If you rejoice, if you celebrate, if you have a breakthrough, I have a breakthrough. And I want to encourage you, don't start with the suffering, but start with the celebration. I want to encourage you, if we want to live in that place of community, if God does something, put it on Facebook. Tell the whole world. Celebrate what God is doing. But then invite all of your friends. Invite your small group and say, we're not just going to be here religious and just... Let's celebrate every breakthrough God does in our lives. Build memorials. You know, the whole of the Old Testament shows us that as the Jews were coming out of this place of captivity and slavery, when they go through the Jordan, then the first thing they do is they build a memorial stone to God. So that every time when the Jews would get there, and the fathers and the children, when they come to the Jordan, that same place again, then the children would ask, like, Dad, what is this massive heap of stones doing here? And then the father would tell them, this is where God delivered us. When our fathers put their feet in this, the Jordan opened up and we crossed through. Build memorial stones in your life. Celebrate them, because the devil wants to rob us from community, and that's why we don't have Thanksgiving. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We don't have a culture of thanksgiving, and we don't have a culture of serving. And that's why you can say that we don't have true community. And that's why God would invite us and challenge us to start to open up our hearts first to Him in a place of surrender. But then secondly, to the people around us, are we really opening up our lives to each other? Is there really people that know what's going on in your heart and in my heart? Or are we just like, yes, brother. How's it going? Blessed. How was your week? Amazing. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Bless you. Oh God, I'm falling apart. My life is falling apart. But just don't let him know, because God is going to think I'm unspiritual, you know. But isn't it amazing, you know. And God takes you to Nepal sometimes. And there's not a toilet. You walk into the toilet and there's a hole. You stare into the hole. You think, me? There? What if I miss? And the problem, the door hasn't got a lock. So now you have this fear that when you stand, sit over this hole, that somebody may walk in and see you in a state of humility. So now you have to get it ready. You have to keep the door closed while you sit over the hole. And you have to aim. You have to pray. Say, Lord, I want to not miss the mark. I want to get it right first time. But you have this thing that maybe they're going to open the door and you're going to be exposed. So now you have this thing that's running. There's other stuff running as well because of the curry, but that's all right. We need not to go into that. This is church, you know? So you sit there and you are focused. And you say, Jesus, help. And you get flashbacks of the white throne at home. Think of the white throne judgment. And then when you come home last night, when I flushed the toilet, I said, thank you, Jesus. Suddenly you become thankful for little things in your life again. Shower. Because at that hole, that's also your shower. So you stand there with a bucket. I stood there this morning, last night, under the shower. I said, Lord, let it rain. But isn't it amazing how thankful we become, you know? Just for little things if you don't have them anymore. But see, then you realize that 30% of South Africa doesn't have a toilet in their home. Of South Africa has to walk in the night when they want to go to their toilet. So you don't need to go to Nepal to find that out. We just sometimes have to get out of our comfort zone. And we need to get thankful for what we have. Doesn't mean like now stop everything and put a squatter camp next to your house or whatever and go and live in the shack, you know. It just simply means is, what is our perception of what's around us? And that, unfortunately, sometimes God has to bring persecution upon the church and great suffering and allow suffering in our lives, because isn't it so that when we suffer, we become more dependent on God? So the second thing, Jesus said it so clearly, when we want to have community, it means John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. See, God says that you have a choice. You can have this great grain of wheat, but something must die. It's either going to be alone, or you're going to have this amazing opportunity to partake of multiplication. But between that being alone on your own individual, you, your little grain, and you like run around, I'm a grain, oh, I'm so beautiful, versus producing legacy, multiplication, comes one thing. It's called dying. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Isn't it amazing, that little word, alone, alone. Do you know that in the West, with our culture, we have got so many people that are so depressed, so alone, so lonely. Our society is so sick because most people feel like, I don't belong somewhere. That's why the church is the answer. That's why when you and I begin to lay down our lives for each other, when we start to, just in our little environment where we are, take care of somebody else and say, hey, I'm going to look out for you. I know that you're suffering, but you know what? When you suffer, I suffer. And it starts in prayer. And that's why Thanksgiving, you can look at your Christian culture simply by the life of Thanksgiving and your prayer life. Your relationship with God is equal to your prayer life. How much do you spend time in that dependency before God? Just surrender. Just say, God, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground. And then the third thing that we're ending off with is serving. A true biblical community serves. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, Jesus said. And where I am, then my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Isn't that amazing word? My Father will honor. You see, in our culture, we have a very shameful performance orientation. Meaning that what I do on the outside is going to determine my worth, my acceptance, what people say about me. So the more I perform, the better team I play in, the better my degrees are, then I will be honored. God says that honor is in a much different way. It's in serving. It's in what you do behind the scenes. It's how you live a Christ-like life. That's why Jesus said, the greatest will be the servants among us. So going to India and you find this church there in Mumbai, which is crazy, just things like, you know, it's just Mumbai is the city that never sleeps day and night, you know. So I was busy, we preached there the first Sunday in Pastor Sam's church. And so I still remember making this thing. I said, how many of you struggle to sleep at night? And then the whole church started to laugh. And I realized like, oops, okay. Just my assumptions that people sleep at night is wrong. Because half of the people in the church sleep during the day and they work during the night. Because 50% of people in India work during the night, and because there's just so many people that they can't live all during the day. So just a little assumption like that. And I was like, oh, okay, how many of you struggle to sleep? And we prayed for all those people. But when you come to the church and you realize, like, after church, do you know what people do? Everybody stands up and they don't go to the foyer to go and chat. Everybody in the church comes and says, how can I serve? What can I pack away? And I was like, okay. Something wrong with our culture. Because naturally we don't serve. But the greatest, Jesus said, are the servants. Isn't that what he came to do? Isn't that what he came to give us, is himself? He says, I'm going to serve you and I'm not going to expect something in return. I'm going to serve you not to perform or to have a great name. When he even did the miracles, he said, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Don't tell anybody. Just shh. They'll find out because they'll be drawn to that. They'll be drawn to me, those who are hungry and thirsty. Because I'm going to serve them with my life. I'm going to serve them with love. Even if they reject me, I'm going to serve them. But I don't know about you, but I feel so convicted because serving doesn't come naturally to me. There are some of us here that just serve. You can just see, you know, they just go and wash the dishes. They just go for stuff. They just serve because they're mercy orientated. But most people, we're not naturally servants. And that's why God says, hey, if you want to be part of that community, if you want to be part of partaking, then just start serving. Find one place somewhere where you can serve. Don't wait for a list to come around. Just say, God, I want to serve. Because just coming to small group and just coming to church is not enough, because you're not serving. You are being served. I'm not talking about being more busy in church. I'm just saying very simply, if we want to be a community, everybody in church must serve somewhere. Why? Because we want to reflect the character of Christ. And isn't it amazing? Because, you know, as we're sitting here, there are people praying behind the stage. There are people on the camera. There's people up there. There's people serving on Sundays. There's a lot of people as we are sitting, as you are being served, there's a lot of people serving right here. You don't see them. You just see me. But it's impossible for me to be here and to stand here and to preach if there's not a lot of people serving. But if we want to be part of God's glory in His end time church, it's going to be not a consumer church, but a serving church. And so this is my challenge for you. For you, not for the person next to you. For you, where are you serving? Where am I serving? Yes, I'm preaching today, but I'm also finding places to serve. That's why I love to have a youth small group. I still have a youth small group here at Paul Ruiz. Every time I just think, Lord, I'm too busy, you know? And God says, serve there. Because you know what? They can't do anything. Those guys, they can't do anything for the church. They can't bring in tithes, can't do anything. But you know what? It makes me humble. Because I have to go into their level. Can't walk up there and say, I'm the pastor. Kiss my ring. Call me apostle. If you want to, most holy reverend. Anything like. And that's what shook me when we were up there in Nepal in India. Is people just come to serve. You realize Lord, they're so much richer just in their natural culture. Because they wake up 5 o'clock in the morning just to pray and serve God. When nobody else sees, to say, God, we're going to serve. We're going to be thankful. So the invitation today, it's not a condemnation. It's not a shame. It's just simply, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be thankful. Ask God to say, God, I realize that I'm so focused on myself. I'm beginning to be critical. I'm beginning to get negative about my nation. But Lord, I have a toilet that flushes every day. I have a shower that works. I have a family. I've got people. Father, I thank you for that. That's where we start. And then we start to surrender. We say, God, I want to begin to see the needs around me. Just the people in my small group. Just the people in church. When I come to church, I want to serve. When I come to small group, God, help me to realize, recognize that guy's got a need. Because, you know, you're with us in church, there are people that don't have food every day. They don't have a choice for food every day. And we can serve them. And yes, then we can serve people like Pastor Amar in the uttermost ends of the earth. There's a lot of places where you and I can serve, but please don't wait for a list to come around. Because if it doesn't come out of your heart, then rather stay a consumer. Otherwise, it will just become a religious experience. But God wants us to move, make a shift as the church in the West. I believe it with all my heart. Otherwise, we're going to see great persecution. We're going to see great challenges coming upon the church, where our experiences becomes higher than the word of God, then we're in trouble because we become consumers. Our events become greater than the word of God. And that's why that scripture in Acts says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They had lots of miracles, lots of stuff. But what was important to them, the Bible doesn't say that they continued in the miracles. They continued in the overflow. It says they continued in the basics of the doctrine, the word of God, of fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in praise. Because what happened at the breaking of bread was thanksgiving. God, we remember what you did. We celebrate. Hallelujah, Lord. So please take communion every week, every day if you can. Because there's so much power. We've lost so much of the early church because of the culture that we live in. And then I want to encourage you, if you're a family, invite somebody over for lunch, like once a month. Go to one of the students here in church. We've got more than 1,000 students in church. I'm just going to ask them, do you come from Joburg? Do you come from Natal? Do you come from Zimbabwe? Hey, can I invite you? Come and eat with us as a family on a Sunday lunch, just once a month. And see how your life will be enriched by the stories of some young people when you begin to serve. I know it's inconvenient, But just do it once a month. Don't wait for a program or a list. Just say, God, maybe you must invite another family and say, God, I want to be a servant. Will you stand with me this morning? And I know I'm preaching to the converted, but I'm just sharing some of the burdens God has laid on my heart to say we have to be thankful and say, God, I thank you that you've given me so much in Jesus. And Lord, the things that I have and the things on the outside does not determine my identity. You must regularly stand in front of that house when you stop there and say, God, this is yours. This is always going to fade away. Yes, I must be a good steward. And yes, I must take care of the things that you've given me. But you know what, Lord? These things does not determine my wealth, my richness. My richness is in Christ. It's in the relationships I have. It's in the people I can serve. It's in the people around me, Father, that can be part of my community. And when we as a church get that right, I tell you the world is going to run because they're all looking. The world is depressed, anxious, afraid, and every man for himself. And we want great fear to come upon our communities. When they look at the church, they say, wow, the fear of God is truly amongst them. Because now that's eventually what it boils down to. The one thing that the church in the West has not got is the fear of God. We've forgotten that God is in control. That He's sovereign. He's in charge. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. But we see that in the first church. And God is inviting us back to that place. Yes, we are living stones. We are precious. Each one of us, we're precious. And yes, the love of God is the cement that connects the building blocks. The love of God amongst us is what binds us together. But when the world looks at us, it mustn't see a lot of individual stones. It must look at one building and say, hey, there's an ark. There's a community that serves God. There's a community that serves Stellenbosch. There's a community that lives by other ways, other principles, other things. And I want to be part of that. And that's why we see in the first church just thousands of people. Because of the activation of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit felt welcome. Does the Holy Spirit feel welcome in your life, in my life, in our relationships? Or are we religious when we're just like, oh Lord, you're welcome at my event. You're welcome at that thing. But God, you're not really welcome in our home. You're not really welcome. So it starts by inviting God into our homes. Allowing the Holy Spirit. To just be there. Say, God, we value your presence. We are priests unto God. We're ministering to you. God, this home is different than my neighborhood. Because here, we are priests unto you. We are here to serve you, to worship you. We are here to give you glory. So the invitation today is just take one step. Maybe it means to you, you need to commit yourself to a small group. Forget about all the excuses. Go and serve some people. No, but I'm busy. I'm distracted. Just serve them. Maybe you don't like all of them. But let's become Christ-like. And then somewhere in the church, somewhere in the place, you say, hey, there's a need. I'm going to serve there. You know, I don't like that in church, you know, but I'm going to be part of the solution. And then God begins to use us. He begins to establish you. And the Holy Spirit feels welcome. And God says, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's some of us here this morning, we're struggling with heaviness. We're struggling with depression. We're struggling with hope. And the Lord wants to restore that to our lives. And you're in exactly the right place. It's a tough place that you're in. Because you realize your dependency on God. You realize that you can't get yourself out of that place. But I know God wants to deliver you. But it's not a cheap fix. It's something much bigger than just taking away some stuff. Sometimes we just say, God, come and serve me so that you can take away, so that I can have a better life. God is interested because He's chosen you for something much bigger. And where you're at, He wants to use you so that you can redeem other people's lives from destruction. He wants to use that thing that's in your life, and He wants to say, hey, what you think is shame, He wants to use it for glory. Isn't that the God we serve? Isn't that the God that can take something that's so shameful and says, I'm going to place worth on it? There's some of us struggling with deep shame, and we just feel like, I can't have a contribution. I don't know. And then God says, I use people like that. I choose fishermen like that. Maybe you're sick in your body here today, and we'd like to pray for you. Just the past 2 weeks, we saw God healed so many people, back pains, people that were just couldn't see, but have proper eyesight, they could see. Just, it's just so amazing. Jesus is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're sick in your body, we'd love to pray for you. But I want us to just where you are standing, before we do anything, I want us to trust the Holy Spirit to bring a thanksgiving in our hearts. Because the devil is lying to you that says, no, you're really in trouble and it's really going tough with you and all that stuff. But just start to thank Him. Like maybe I thanked Him for the toilet last night. Just realized, like, thank you, God. Because that thanksgiving is going to break the hold, that praise over your life. When you start to praise God, it's going to break the hold of the devil, the accusation, the condemnation, the shame. And then this week, just go and make a list, write stuff down and say, God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you for this. Then think of stuff that God wants you to celebrate, that you must build memorials. Invite your friends. You know, it's not in our culture. I love John Yip. He's going to preach here. I think next Sunday or one of these weeks coming, you know. But they come from Malaysia. He met his wife. She's here. I think I saw her here this morning. And you know, I got an email the other day from him just celebrating that they're in South Africa for, I think, 9 years now. Or 10 years. So they're inviting a lot of friends to come and celebrate with him that they can be here. And like, wow, you know. And when I looked at the mail, I realized, like, okay, Lord, we've got a cultural problem. We don't know how to celebrate. That's why we need some people from other cultures to sometimes just teach us. Hey, like, if God does something in your life, shout it from the rooftops. Tell the world. If it's small, if it's big, celebrate. Wow. Invite your friends over and say, we're going to celebrate. God did something. God did a miracle. But you know, God does many miracles. And then we're just like, okay, let's go on. Stop. Celebrate. Because then others can partake. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm just sharing some of the stories of what happened the past 2 weeks. And then suddenly you begin to realize, like, wow, I'm part of what's happening in Nepal because I'm part of this church. Because this church gives R500,000 to Nepal, to the pastor there, to establish a Bible school. And you can celebrate that because you're part of this church, because you give finances every week. Wow, you're part of that. Thank you, Jesus. It's not us and we and them and they. It's like, wow, God is doing something amazing amongst us. So, Father, I pray this morning that you will unlock in our hearts a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of worship. Father, I pray that this morning you'll awaken in people here, Lord, just a desire. And, Lord, like, I couldn't see that, Jesus, but I pray that today you'll open up spiritual eyes to see that we are living stones being built up. Father, I want to celebrate every person in this room today. Lord, they are such amazing people. Father, when I just look over the crowd and I see Kumi standing here, Father, I want to celebrate. I thank you, Father. Vilio sitting here, Father. Just so many people, Lord, that you have handpicked that are living stones in this house, Father. the Zelenov family, Father, sitting in front. Father, I thank you for all these people that are here, Father. And I pray that you'll break the lies, Lord, that says, Lord, we are alone. We're going to be lonely. We're not part of a family, Father. But I want to thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our midst. Today we want to build a memorial stone, Lord, of all these 20 teams that went out, Father, to Vietnam and to India and to Nepal and Botswana, Father. You're doing such amazing things among us. Father, we celebrate. We thank you, Father. There wasn't one that died. There wasn't one, Father, that needed to go to hospital, Father. I thank you for the people that prayed. Father, I thank you. Father, we lift up thanksgiving to you today, Lord. We just bless you, Father, that you would grant us the privilege, Lord, of reaching these nations as a church. Father, we're so insignificant. We're so few people, Father. But, Lord, there's such amazing pioneers and people that's got hearts to give, Father. And I want to celebrate them. Father, I thank you for the givers in this place, Father. I want to thank you for the prophetic people. I want to thank you for the intercessors. I want to thank you, Father, for living stones being built up. Father, I want to thank you that you have chosen families here, Lord, that are standing in front of me. Some are on holiday. Lots of them are on holiday, Father, but thank you for your call on our lives. Father, I thank you that you've handpicked every person. Some people, Father, like Louis and Liesl, they've been here for so many years, Lord, they're part of the furniture. But I want to thank you for them there, that you're setting them apart. I want to thank you, Father, for the worship team. I want to thank you, Father, for people that are serving behind the scenes, Father. I want to thank you for people, God, that are standing here. Some even that haven't got a clue. But Lord, I want to bless you that you have handpicked them to live in this time now. And we thank you for the privilege that we can be partakers of that. We want to celebrate what you are doing in our midst, in our hearts. And we say, Lord, we are here to serve you. I pray, God, that every living stone in this house will be set apart for their specific place. Built up, chosen, precious, called. God, that we'll be part of a community that will come into agreement. Lord, we are not satisfied with what's happening in our nation. We are not satisfied with what's happening in our town. We, so many people, God, are just ignoring you. But we say, Father, build a house. Build the living stones in a community in this place, God, where people will have so much fear for you, because the fear of God is here in our midst, Father. We pray for true accountability and openness and hearts that are so soft towards each other. Lord, open up our eyes to see our brother and our sister around us and take care of them. Father, thank you, Father, for people here that have got eyes that can see, Father. And Lord, in the past couple of months and years, Lord, there's been a frustration in our hearts. We just realize there's so much more, Father, and it's so much that you're telling us, but we can't get there. And that's why we say today we are dependent on you. But we just worship you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the abundance we have. We thank you, Father, that we can, oh, just be healthy, Father. We think of Anton, Lord, lying in the hospital today. We pray that you'll raise him up and heal him, Father, from the cancer that he has, Lord. We pray that you'll stretch out your hand to him, Father, and that you'll heal him, God. We come against that spirit of cancer over his life, Father. And we pray that you'll restore him and you'll do a miracle in his life, Lord, right this morning, that you'll turn his heart around, Lord. He's one of us, Father. He's one of this family, Father. And if he suffers, we suffer, Father. And we pray, heal him, Father. We think of Kerry and so many people, Father, that are under sickness, but we pray that you'll heal. Stretch forth your hand, Lord. Raise them up, Lord. Lord, they're not suffering alone. We're with him. Lord, we think of people that have got great breakthroughs, and we celebrate with him, Father. We celebrate, Lord. There's some people that just got houses. They bought houses this week, and we celebrate with them. Thank you, Father. There's some people that have prayed, Lord. Two couples that have got babies, Lord, that couldn't get babies. Father, we celebrate with them, Father. We thank you, Father, for your life. We thank you for what you did for Pastor Amar by giving him that old school, God. Sure. Lord, we've prayed for that, and Lord, you've come to give breakthrough. I want you to just to thank God for stuff. Maybe thank God for people around you for some of their breakthroughs. Somebody in your family, somebody in your small group that got a breakthrough. I want you to thank God for that, because it's your breakthrough. It's not just their breakthrough. If you prayed for it, maybe somebody got a husband. Maybe somebody got engaged. The RP got engaged the other day. Wow, thank you, Lord. You know, great stuff. I want you to thank God for somebody else's breakthrough. Because that's when God begins to make us a community. We say, Lord, their breakthrough is our breakthrough. Their release is our breakthrough. And then I want you to thank God for a breakthrough for another church. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you gave that church a building. Thank you, God. Wow. It's us. It's our community. We're not in competition with other churches. We're here to celebrate every breakthrough. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. I want you to just out loud, just thank Him, just for something that you can just say, wow, God, I thank you for that family. Thank you for that community in our church, that maybe it's not your need that's been met, but it's their need and it's your breakthrough, it's our breakthrough. Father, thank you. Thank you. Make us a community, Lord, of worshipers that can be living stones built up together, offering up holy sacrifices to you, praises to you. Father, and we realize there's so much in us that must die, so much of our self-preservation, so much of our individualistic culture, but make us a community of believers that can serve you, that can worship together. That when we come here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, we won't feel like a group of individuals, but we say, God, this is family. We're offering up sacrifices to you. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to continue just thanking God. We're gonna end off with one song. But if you have a need here today and you maybe don't know Jesus, you maybe feel very alone or lonely, especially if you struggle to sleep at night or feel depressed, you're anxious, there's just stuff bothering you, demons, emotional weights upon you. Maybe you've been really going through a tough time in your life. Please don't go through it alone. Come and tell us. We're here for you. We're here to serve you. And we'd like to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're sick in your body. You need somebody to agree with you. Don't think like, oh, yeah, they're not really, you know. Then I want to share. You know, one of the guys we took with us on this trip to Nepal hasn't got legs, Daniel. He's the prim of Dagbreek. He's a member of our church. And it was just so amazing to be challenged by somebody that hasn't got legs. And he says, hey, will you help me to bathe tonight? And then as a community, we just go around him and we say, hey, we'll carry him over the rivers. And that was probably the thing that challenged me the most, is here's a guy that hasn't got legs, but he says yes to Jesus to go and preach the gospel, walk up and down without complaining, without saying any critical or negative thing, and he's suffering because he's walking on plastic legs and it's swollen because it's up there 5 hours into the mountain sweating. And I've asked him, I said, you must come and share what God has done in your life, because you know, he changed my life through his life. Just like, I said, God, I don't have an excuse. I don't have an excuse to go. Because if Daniel can go, that hasn't got legs to hike up into the mountains and sweat at 50 degrees every day. Thank you, God, I've got legs. I'm going to use them for your glory. I've got hands. But that doesn't mean that if your need is maybe smaller than Daniel's, that God doesn't want to meet that need. But let's begin to become servants. Amen. Let's say, God, I want to serve you. So if you need us to pray with you, won't you come to the front? Some of the elders are here and district leaders, they're going to pray with you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.